Continue in our series through the book of Philippians tonight, this morning. But rather than reading again from Philippians chapter 4, let's read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's turn now to Philippians 4 for our text. The text is found in verse 4 of Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this last chapter of the book of Philippians is a gold mine of practical instruction for the Christian's heart and mind and life. That instruction comes in the form of a series of brief, we might say, staccato exhortations. They come in the form almost of a bullet point list. Verse 4, rejoice. Verse 5, be gentle. Verse 6, don't worry, pray. Verse 8, think on good things. Verse 9, do good things. Verse 10 and following, be content. At first, the brevity of those exhortations and the lack of connecting words that tie those verses together might lead us to think that this is a kind of scattered and haphazard collection of a bunch of different exhortations that really have no tie that binds them to one another. When we look more closely, there is something that brings all of these different exhortations together. In verse 6, the Word of God warns against being careful. The idea is worry or sinful fear, a misplaced trust. And verse 7 goes on to speak of God guarding our hearts and our minds. What all of these different exhortations have in common is that they address the Christian's heart and the Christian's mind. And they serve as an antidote to what comes very easily to us, our sinful worry and fear and misplaced trust. One of the important antidotes to our worry and our fear is joy. I'm not going to take the time this morning to go through the book of Philippians and note all of the references to joy, but just remember that this is one of the main themes of the book that's woven throughout all of the chapters with repeated references again and again. And it's for that reason you recall that we gave as the overarching theme of this series of sermons the epistle of joy. Time and again, the book of Philippians returns to that idea of the Christian's joy. And if there's any verse in the book of Philippians that encapsulates that idea, it's chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The verse is brief. In our English translation, it's 10 words. In the original Greek, it's only 7 words. But in the space of those 7 brief words, the Word of God sets forth profound teaching regarding this idea of joy, sets forth several unique characteristics of the Christian's gladness. Some of those characteristics are the fact that we're commanded to rejoice. In fact, 2 times this is exhorted of us, rejoice, rejoice. Another unique feature is that we're commanded to rejoice always. At all times and in every circumstance of life, we are called to rejoice. And at the heart of it is the fact that we are to rejoice in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focus and the object of our joy always. What this Word of God teaches us is that as Christians in the midst of this world, we are to be a joyful, glad people. We live in the midst of a world of sin, of brokenness, of trouble, a world that seeks all of these earthly things as their joy, but none of which can actually give joy. We live in the midst of a world that is joyless. And as the people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand out as lights in this world of darkness in this way as well, that we are, of all people, truly a glad and joyful people. We consider this Word of God this morning under the theme, Rejoice in the Lord Always. First, let's consider the character of joy. Secondly, the constancy of joy. And then thirdly, the calling to joy. Twice, the text exhorts us to rejoice. And the word for rejoice here means to be joyful or to be glad. When we think about the idea of joy or gladness or happiness, what comes to mind very quickly is an idea of a strong emotional happiness, a strong feeling that overcomes us. In many ways, that's similar to the conception we have in our minds with respect to love. When we think about love, what we think about is a strong emotional feeling, and we might have trouble defining what is love, because for us, love becomes this warm, fuzzy feeling that overcomes us when we look upon the object of our love. And in many ways, we have a similar idea with respect to joy. And that's the way that joy is often presented. It's the way that joy is presented in this world. A person is joyful if they always have a smile on their face, if they always have an upbeat, positive attitude about things, and if they're filled with a strong emotional happiness. But that's a far cry from true biblical joy. There's two main considerations from the text that indicate that joy is something much more than that strong emotional feeling. First of all, the Word of God here commands us to rejoice. If we think of joy only as this emotional feeling that overcomes us in certain circumstances, that doesn't fit with the Word of God commanding us, rejoice. And the other consideration that goes with that is the fact that the text commands us to rejoice always, at all times, and in every circumstance of life. Always here means always. When we think of joy as this emotional happiness, well, that comes and it goes. There are times where we're filled with that feeling and other times where that's absent from our lives. When the Word of God says, be joyful always and at all times, it's something much more than this feeling that overcomes us at certain times and leaves us at others. But what is joy then? Joy is more than that emotional happiness that overcomes us. What is it? To understand true biblical joy, we have to understand something about the way that God created us in the beginning and what God has done in redeeming us. In the beginning, God made man with a soul. And that soul contains the capacities for thinking, willing or desiring, and feeling or emotion or our affections. And the will of God, having created us, is that our thinking shape our desiring, and that our thinking and desiring then mold our affections. But what happened in the fall is that all of this was corrupted by sin. Our minds at the fall were darkened with the darkness of unbelief. Our wills were brought into the bondage of sin so that they only desire that which is sinful and contrary to God. And that darkened mind and that will that's in bondage then affects our emotions and feelings, our affections, so that they are impure. But when God redeems us, renews us, regenerates us, canons of Dort say that He illuminates our minds and He gives new powers to our will. So that, not perfectly, but we begin to think properly about God and about His world, and we begin to desire rightly the things of God. And that then shapes and molds our affections, our feelings. Now, what does all of this have to do with the idea of joy? When we talk about joy as being more than this emotional happiness, at its heart, joy is a consideration of the redeemed mind. Joy begins with the mind of the child of God being set upon God and the things of God. In that respect, joy is intimately related to faith, the faith that God has given to us, an aspect of which, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is knowledge. Faith's knowledge is intimately connected to the Christian's joy. Joy begins with the child of God meditating upon God, focusing one's thoughts upon the things of God, considering the beauty and the importance of who God is and what God has done for us, treasuring that in our minds, tasting of the sweetness of that. There are times where that true spiritual joy shapes and molds our affections so that we have emotional joy and gladness as well. That's not absent from the life of the child of God, but we may define joy by the emotions that we feel. Rather, at its heart, true Christian joy is a consideration of the redeemed mind of the child of God related to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Significant characteristic of true spiritual joy is that our joy is in the Lord. Text says, rejoice in the Lord. And the Lord there refers specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, here we see the difference between the true joy that belongs only to the child of God and the world's conception of joy and gladness and happiness, which is not really true joy. And the difference has to do with the object or the focus of our rejoicing. The world seeks as the object of joy sin. That's something that the devil always tempts with. That's something that the world presents to us as well. That the way of obedience to God is the way of misery. But the way of disobedience to God, the way of sin and the pursuit of self and the pleasures of the flesh, the devil and the world want us to think that's the way of happiness, that's the way of joy and of gladness. You can only have a good time if you're pursuing the sinful lusts of the flesh. You can only have a good time if there's oceans of alcohol involved. You can only have a good time if you're getting high on drugs. You can only have a good time if you're seeking the lusts sexually of your own sinful flesh. That's happiness, that's joy, that's gladness. The devil and the world would have us believe. The world also pursues as the object of its joy the things of this world. How do you have happiness? Well, when you have lots of money, when you have lots of possessions, when you own a nice, large, expensive home, and maybe not just one home, but multiple homes where you can vacation, when you have lots of the latest things of this world, when you drive nice vehicles, when you're able to go on all kinds of nice, exotic vacations, well, then you'll be happy. Happiness is found, the world says, in having all the things that the world has to offer. It's very easy for us to buy into that mentality as well. Sinfully, to seek happiness in the pursuit of self and the lust of our flesh, to seek our joy and happiness in this world and the things of this world and the accumulating of the things of this world. But the reality is, those things are not joys. It's a sham. It's a fake. It's a deception. The supposed joys of this world are deceptive. They're fleeting. They're frail. And they only disappoint. The pursuit of sin is not joy. As much as the devil and the world would have us believe that, that there's happiness in the pursuit of our sinful flesh, that's the way of misery, of brokenness, and of sorrow. There's no true, lasting happiness in the things of this world. Because our sinful flesh is such that it always lusts for something else. Our sinful hearts are never satisfied with what we have. We always want something more, something different, something better, so that even when we have all of these things, the gladness that we feel is temporary and fleeting. True joy is joy in the Lord. And there is no joy apart from joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea that our rejoicing is in the Lord indicates what is the source or the basis of our joy. What's understood by the text is that we have joy only because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've noted that time and time again of late from the Word of God. One of the repeated descriptions of the Scriptures regarding our identity as children of God is that we are in the Lord, that we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that refers to our living and abiding union with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord not only because He reigns supreme and sovereign over all things in heaven and in earth, He does, but He is our Lord. And He's our Lord because He gave up His life at the cross for us. He paid what is infinitely precious in the price of His own blood to redeem us out of the bondage to sin. He's made us to be His own precious possession. And He's taken us and He's united us to Himself in a living union. A union that can never be broken or destroyed. What that means is that joy ultimately is something that only a Christian knows. Only one who's in the Lord Jesus, who's savingly united to Jesus Christ, can truly know joy. There's no joy apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. That idea of rejoicing in the Lord not only indicates the source or the basis of our joy, our union to Jesus Christ, that phrase also indicates what is the focus or the object of our rejoicing. And the focus and the object of our rejoicing is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the text does not say that our rejoicing is in our salvation or the blessings of our salvation that we receive. Certainly that's included and understood here. We do rejoice in all the blessings of salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, chiefly our forgiveness in His blood. But the text doesn't refer specifically to the blessings of salvation. It refers to Jesus Christ Himself, so that our focus is not only on what He's done for us, but our focus is on Jesus Christ Himself. It's not only on the blessings we get, but it's on the One who blesses us. Our joy is in Jesus Christ Himself. When we consider who Jesus Christ is, there flows out of us as His you people joy and gladness and happiness in Him. When we consider His power, His might, His sovereignty over all things, His majesty and His glory, we rejoice in Him. especially when we consider the heart of Jesus Christ, do we rejoice. When we ponder the infinite heights of His love, when we meditate upon the wonderful depths of His mercy for us, when we think upon His pity and His compassion upon us, when we revel in the wonders of His grace, treasure the riches of His goodness to us, we rejoice. Our rejoicing is in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who He is in Himself and who He is to us, and His mercy, His love, His grace, His goodness. The will of God for us as His people is that we rejoice in Him and we rejoice in His Son. The will of God for us also is that we honor Him, we stand in awe of Him, we have reverence and respect before God because of how great He is and how small and sinful we are. It's appropriate for us and only fitting that we stand in awe before God. But the will of God for us is not only that we stand in awe and reverence before Him, but the will of God for us is also that we rejoice in Him. That there's joy, there's gladness, there's pleasure, there's delight, there's happiness in God and in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy, therefore, is a uniquely Christian virtue. Something that ought to and does characterize our life in this world. That's not to say that there's not times of sadness, there's not times of discouragement. There are. But the disposition of the child of God in this life is not perpetually as if we're at a funeral, wearing all black with long hanging faces of sadness. The disposition of the child of God in this life is one of joy, of gladness, of delight. That's part of our witness in the midst of this world. As we noted in the introduction, we live in a world of sin and brokenness and sadness where there is no true joy. And in the midst of all of the sin-cursed world, there's a redeemed church who's characterized by joy, gladness, delight, pleasure, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the key features of true Christian joy is that it's joy in the Lord. The text teaches another significant feature of true Christian joy, and that it's to be constant. The text says we're to rejoice in the Lord always, at all times. What we read out of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 this morning, where it says, rejoice evermore, and it's really the same word, rejoice always, rejoice at all times. That idea leads us to consider the things that may stand in the way of our joy or rob us of our joy. One of the things that stands in the way of our joy is sin, of course. We said before, sin is not happiness, sin is not pleasure, sin brings misery. And when a child of God, like David or like Peter, walks impenitently in some sin for a time, in some grievous fall into sin, God may be pleased to chasten by removing for a time the joy of our salvation, so that David or Peter knew only sadness and sorrow until being restored by God. Child of God that, for example, continues in a bitter spirit, unforgiving, bearing a grudge, seeking sinful, selfish revenge, doesn't know joy and happiness. When we wrongly focus only upon our sins, that can stand in the way of our joy. We have to know our sins, of course, and reckon honestly with our transgressions of God's law. But when we narrowly focus only upon our sins, apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, there is something that stands in the way of my knowing joy, because all I see are my sins and how great they are and how undeserving I am. What stands in the way of joy is a wrong view of salvation from sin. Back in chapter 3, at the beginning of that chapter, this same exhortation is found: rejoice in the Lord. And then what follows there is the apostle's warning against the doctrine of dogs, the false teaching of the Judaizers who would have God's people brought again under the law for their salvation. And the connection that we made at that time was that this false teaching that I merit my salvation and my righteousness is something that robs of joy. And though we know in our minds right doctrine, and we can confess with the mouth the truth that salvation is only of grace, not of works, there is in our sinful hearts a legalistic, Phariseistic spirit. Every one of us is tempted to put our trust for forgiveness and righteousness before God in ourselves, in our status, who we are, in our achievements, what we think that we've accomplished. I'm better than others. I'm more deserving of forgiveness because I was born perhaps into this family, or I know my doctrine better than others, and I can point out false doctrine better than others, because I keep the Sabbath day and go to church twice, because I belong to a certain denomination of churches, and I put my trust for salvation in all of these external things. And what that does is it robs us of our joy in the Lord, because the focus is not on the Lord Jesus Christ and my righteousness in Him. The focus is on myself. And when I focus on myself and trust in myself for salvation, there's only despair that can result. Because if salvation is by strict law keeping, then I'd better keep the law perfectly. And yet what I see in my life is that I fail again and again and again. And there's no hope for salvation in me and in my status and in my supposed achievements. What can stand in the way of our joy is a wrong standard by which we evaluate our lives and evaluate joy. And that standard is that joy is when things are going well in my life. And when things are going well in my life, that's cause for rejoicing. When God gives a child into my home or into the home of my children, when we have young people that make a confession of faith in the church, when we have our children marry in the Lord Jesus Christ, things are going well in our home and family. Things are going well at work. There's a raise at our job, or our business is doing well. When we're able to go on a nice vacation, when we're able to enjoy a nice night out with our spouse and with our friends, well, this is cause for rejoicing. And we'll often say that, I rejoice with you in the birth of this child or this grandchild or the marriage of this child or something else that's going well in your life. But that becomes the standard by which we evaluate life and evaluate our joy. And that means then, what about when things don't go well? What about when God sends the hardship and the loss and the struggles of life? Does that mean that that's not a time for rejoicing? And when we consider that, we think, how could anyone rejoice in those circumstances? How could somebody rejoice when there's a cancer diagnosis? How could we rejoice when a loved one is on their deathbed? How can we rejoice when there's all this trouble in my home and family? Rejoice then? Hardly. But the Word of God says, rejoice always. Always means always. At all times and in every circumstance, rejoice. We can't understand that apart from what we've already said about our joy being in the Lord. We rejoice in every circumstance, not just with this vague sense of joy, but we're to rejoice always in the Lord. Rejoicing in our union with Jesus Christ, rejoicing in who He is and what He's done for us, His love and mercy and grace which He's poured out upon us. Our rejoicing always is a rejoicing in the Lord. That means that we do rejoice when God sends good, happy things into our lives. When there's a child that's born, when there's a grandchild that's born, we rejoice. There's a marriage of our children in the Lord, when our young people make confession of their faith. When things are well in the home, when things go well at work, when we're able to enjoy a nice night out with our spouse or friends or to go on a nice vacation, we do rejoice in the Lord. Our rejoicing then is not a rejoicing that everything's going my way and everything's going well. Our rejoicing in those moments is to be a conscious rejoicing in the Lord, that all of these blessings come to me in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all that God sends, He sends to me in His love for me in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I receive all of these things, conscious dependence and thanks upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, also in the hard, painful, trying circumstances of life. When Paul says, rejoice always, it's not that Paul is out of touch with reality. Rejoice always, Paul doesn't get it. Remember where the Apostle Paul is at this moment. He's imprisoned in Rome, facing the uncertainty of a brutal death. He was suffering. And remember what the circumstances were in the church of Philippi. Internally, there was tension. There was struggle between members. Things were not all well in the congregation there. And then externally, they were facing persecution from the ungodly world around them. Their lives, their livelihoods were being threatened. They knew suffering. And in the midst of those circumstances, the apostle still says, rejoice always. God ordains for us circumstances of hardship, circumstances that try us. Whether that's because of some physical infirmity that He sends, or that some relational difficulty or spiritual and mental struggle, whether that's something in our own life or something in the life of a loved one. There are times of sorrow, of sadness, of the shedding of tears. To rejoice always does not mean that the child of God does not know sadness, or that he never sheds a tear. When we face those circumstances, that's an appropriate response to what God has sent upon us. And at the same time, we joy in the Lord. Though there's not an emotional happiness and there's not an electric smile on our face, there's tears and there's sadness, we still joy in the Lord. And that brings us right back to the beginning where we said joy is fundamentally a consideration of the redeemed mind. It's related to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that even though I don't have emotional happiness, I joy in the Lord as in faith. I rest in Him in those trying circumstances. I have joy in the Lord knowing that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. I rejoice in the Lord knowing that all these things work together for my good and my salvation for the sake of the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord knowing that these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I rejoice in the Lord knowing there's a day that's coming when every wrong will be righted. And when every tear is wiped away from our eyes. Is there struggle? There is. Is there sadness? There is. And always, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God sets that before us as a calling, an imperative, a command. Rejoice. The fact that the text sets this before us as a command does not take away from the fact that joy is the working of Jesus Christ by His Spirit within us. Text is not saying that joy is something that we produce than in our own power and strength. Scriptures make plain that this is a fruit of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And in Romans 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The fact that joy is something worked in us by the Lord Jesus Christ is evident from what we've already said about joy. It's joy in the Lord. The source, the basis of that joy is our union to Jesus Christ. Apart from our union and salvation in Him, there's no joy. It's plain from the fact that we're told to rejoice always. Which one of us, in ourselves, in our own power, in our own strength, would naturally rejoice always? Which one of us would rejoice in the hardest, trying circumstances of life? Our rejoicing always, even in the midst of trying circumstances, cannot but be the work of the Holy Spirit within us, redeeming us, giving to us a mind that's illuminated and a will that's given new powers, whose mind and heart and perspective has been changed by the powerful grace of God. At the same time, understanding that this is the fruit of the Spirit of Christ in us, we are called by the text to rejoice. In fact, we're not just exhorted to that once, we're exhorted to that twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Word of God mentions that twice for emphasis to drive that home to us. The sense almost is this: if you missed it the first time, then here it is again a second time. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Giving that exhortation, that doesn't take away from what we just said about this being the fruit of the Spirit in us. Work of God in us is such that He redeems us and transforms us so that we now do desire and begin to desire the things of God. We have a mind that begins to think rightly about God and the things of God, which shapes rightly our affections, our emotions. God deals with us in redeeming us as rational, moral creatures. And He's pleased to give us the commands and the callings of the Christian's life, and in doing so, also to supply us with that which He commands of us. He commands us to rejoice, and in commanding us to rejoice, He's pleased to work in us the rejoicing. This is something that for each of us, all our life long, we can grow in. What comes very easily, very naturally to us is what the Word of God warns against in verse 6, being careful, worry, sinful fear, a misplaced trust that's not trust in God. So that especially when the struggles of life come upon us, our response to them is to respond in the weakness of faith, to deal with the uncertainties of what's to come with sinful worry and fear. What is in part the answer to that is joy in the Lord. Growing all our life long in our true Christian joy, so that we, in faith, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and depend upon Him. We bring our minds to rest upon who He is and what He's done for us and the depth of His mercy and the height of His love for us. And learn always, in all circumstances, to joy in the Lord. Beloved, rejoice. Be glad. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus always. And again, I say, rejoice. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Son, for the wonders of His love, for the riches of His grace. And our hearts burst then with joy and gladness. We belong to Him. We partake of His blessings. We're secure both now and forever. We render to Thee our thanks and our praise. We lift up a song of joy and worship to Thee. Pray that by Thy Spirit Thou wilt work this in us more and more, ever increase in us real joy. Joy always and in all circumstances of life. Comfort us by Thy Word and Thy Spirit. Forgive us our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.